This morning I invite you to turn with me indeed to the prophecy of Micah as we read together the last chapter, chapter 7, focusing on verse 7. As I've thought about this Advent season, I thought I might consider a couple of passages from Micah and intertwined with the prophecy or Mary and Joseph heading down to Egypt after the Christ child was born and then being brought back out of Egypt as we anticipate Christmas Day. Micah, as I said a moment ago, indeed prophesies in chapter 5 of the place where the Messiah was to be born, Bethlehem. And Micah, we also know, was included among a number of prophets considered to be prophets of doom, prophets of judgment. But also not stopping with doom and judgment, also he with the others, by God's design, was also a prophet of hope. And we see these things, judgment and doom and hope, in a series of pronouncements, especially from Micah as we find them throughout this seven-chapter book. Micah, throughout his book, he points out God's covenant faithfulness, and he does so in two ways, we are to remember. He promises both judgment for breaking the covenant, but he also promises mercy to deliver and to forgive. And that's the hope that we see that Micah prophesies of this morning with this chapter, but specifically the central portion, verse 7. Micah chapter 7, hear now God's holy word. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait, shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like myrrh in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as the result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago, as in the days when you came out of Egypt. I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. There ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading, the consideration, the preaching, and the consideration of it this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, watching intently, waiting patiently, trusting completely. If you have looked at the order of worship, especially the note page that's provided for you, you've noticed that those are the points of the sermon this morning. And you see, those things, beloved, describe this time of year, don't they? They describe Christmas time as we look forward to family gatherings and celebrations, as we look forward to gift exchanges. The question is often asked this time of year, well, what would you like for Christmas? And boys and girls, you know, of course, that lists are made, those lists are given, and they are received, and shopping takes place according to those lists. I must confess that as a child, I myself watched intently as the weeks before Christmas, the gifts made their way under our tree. I waited patiently for that special time when our family would gather together to open up those treasures. And I trusted completely, hope beyond hope, that I would get at least something from my list. Watching intently, waiting patiently, trusting completely. Those indeed characterize Christmas. But you see, those very same details, those very same actions characterize the hope of God's faithful remnant in the Old Testament as they looked forward to that event from which our society gets its Christmas. As they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the one foretold again in chapter 5 to come from Bethlehem, as they looked forward to his work, which we too are called to celebrate as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Yet we can be sure that the believers of the Old Testament were not longing for gifts that would break, that would lose their appeal after a short amount of playtime. Boys and girls, oftentimes the toys that we get for our birthday or for Christmas a month or two later, we can't hardly remember what we received. They lose their appeal or they break. We can be sure that the believers of the Old Testament were not hoping in their moms and dads to fulfill their gift desires, but their confidence, beloved, was in God alone, a confidence that is led here by Micah, as he says in verse 18, "Who is a God like you?" And we are to understand that he does not say that in a negative way, as if you're nothing, but the very opposite. You see, that is the very meaning of Micah's name. Micah's name asks the question, who is like the Lord? That is the meaning of his name. And he gives a very simple answer in what he says. No one. There is none like the Lord. As Micah declares confidence in the Lord, confidence which is displayed, first of all, as he is watching intently. The beginning of verse 7, "But as for me," he says, "I watch in hope for the Lord." And understand, beloved, this watching intently took place in desperate times. Micah, as I mentioned a moment ago, like many of the Lord's prophets, he prophesied and he preached to a rebellious covenant people. The time of his career spanned that time during which Assyria overthrew Samaria and took the northern kingdom of Israel captive, but also that time as the southern kingdom, Judah, the little sister we might say, began to follow the wicked ways, began to follow in the footsteps of her older sister. And Micah prophesied specifically of the coming and the coming fall and captivity of Jerusalem and Judah. And throughout these seven chapters, he outlines their wickedness. He outlines the rebellion of this nation. For example, in chapter 5, he speaks about the idolatry and the witchcraft that were present among the nation. In chapter 6, he outlines the deceitfulness and the fraudulent activity that was being practiced by the people among each other. In chapter 3, the political and religious leaders were condemned for oppressing the people and for disregarding truth and justice, those very things that they were set in place by God to uphold. And especially in chapter 2, Micah condemned those who oppressed the poor by taking the land that God intended for them as their inheritance. You recall that this land inheritance, God intended it not to be given away, it was not to be sold, and certainly it was not to be stolen. The bottom line is the people looked religious outwardly. They were dressed in their Sabbath best as they made their way to the temple. They deceived themselves. They looked the part and they deceived themselves, figuring that they were okay. They could live like they want. They could do what they wanted because they were safe, because they were God's covenant people. But Micah in chapter 7 highlights their depravity as he talks about the breakdown of society, for example, through the breakdown of morality. Verse 2, the godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hurts his brother with a net. The breakdown of morality through murder. And he talks about the breakdown of the nation's leadership in verse 3. Both hands, listen to this, not just one hand, both hands are skilled in doing evil. They were really good at it. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The leaders, you see, were in it for themselves. They were in it purely for their own interests. And then maybe most devastating of all, he outlines the breakdown of society through the breakdown of the family in verses 5 and 6. Do not trust a neighbor, put no confidence in a friend, even with her who lies in your embrace. Be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. Micah is saying you can't even trust those who are closest to you. That's what wickedness does, drives a wedge in the family. And interestingly, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says that he would have the same effect, only from the other perspective, from the perspective of righteousness. He would set father against son, mother against daughter, those who received him by faith against those who rejected him. Micah highlights the breakdown of society through the breakdown of morality and the breakdown of the nation's leadership and the breakdown of the family. Does that sound familiar to anyone here? Does it sound at all like what we face today in our day? And notice he prefaces all of this with verse 1 when he says, what misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Remember, God's people, when they harvested, they weren't to take absolutely everything. They were to leave some there for the poor to glean, like Ruth was able to glean. But Micah is saying there is no fruit. His perspective of the nation as a whole is that there was none righteous to be found. And his response on behalf of the remnant of the faithful few, he points out that remnant in chapter 2, and God told Elijah that he preserves a remnant for himself. The nation as a whole was wicked, but there was a remnant that God preserved for himself. And Micah's response on behalf of the remnant of the faithful few, in the midst of this visible hopelessness, his response was hope. His response was hope and the only one able to give hope, the Lord. As Micah was watching intently with expectation, we need to understand the character of this watching with expectation. It wasn't just a casual glance once in a while just to check out what's going on. But it was an active watching, an active looking for something specific. Outside of himself, sometimes we go through the day with our focus only on our own little world, our own duties, our own life, paying absolutely no attention to anything or anyone around us, not even really knowing what's going on with the person at the next desk or the person working next to us. This watching is a watching with expectation. The idea is that of a watchman, a lookout. Boys and girls, if you've ever wanted to play a trick on someone and you're setting up for that trick and you want to make sure they don't come and destroy it for you, you might have somebody else be a lookout for you to make sure that they don't come and ruin your trick. That's the idea of a watchman, a lookout. Looking for, waiting for the first glimpse of something. A watchman looking for the first glimpse of that morning light or the first glimpse of the enemies that he might sound the alarm. Or us in this season of the year waiting for those long-awaited relatives that we haven't seen for a long time. We know they're going to come. We know approximately what time they're going to show up. We look down the street to see if the car is coming, or we glance out the window to see if they've pulled in the driveway. When I was a young child, we would travel to my grandparents who lived on the farm for the first period of my life. And you could see their farm from a number of miles away, and as the four of us children would look intently, looking for the first, we wanted to be the first one to say, "I see it. There it is." We weren't focused just on that space around us in the car. We were focusing specifically on something. And that's what Micah is doing, focusing specifically with his eye of faith, focused on God, with love and devotion, expecting God to act. It wasn't a matter of if God was going to act, but it was when God was going to act. Expecting Him to act because He is a covenant God. The Lord, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord Yahweh, the one who Himself had chosen Israel to be His own special people, who had said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." The one who is faithful to His covenant promise. Again, sadly, faithful to His covenant promise to punish, as Micah makes clear throughout, was indeed deserved. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Faithful to His covenant promise to deliver, to restore, to pour out His mercy, to preserve a remnant. As verse 20 says, "You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago." You see, Micah looks past the impending punishment. Again, as a faithful watchman, he warns, it's going to come. It's going to come. But he looks past that with that word of hope to that future restoration, that future blessing promised by God, for which Micah, secondly, was waiting patiently. Watching intently and waiting patiently. "I wait for God my Savior," also translated, "the God of my salvation." God alone saves. God alone delivers. And He would save, He would deliver, even though they would suffer for a time. Notice again verses 8 and 9. "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against Him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until He pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see His righteousness." You see, Micah there is speaking now on behalf of a repentant people. We know that the remnant would suffer with the people as a whole. The people as a whole were wicked, and the remnant would indeed suffer. Sometimes we too, I remember back in school, in my young school days, if someone did something wrong and the teacher didn't know who it was, the whole class got punished. The whole class had to stay in for recess. It's a little bit of the sense here. The remnant, those who were righteous by God's grace, would indeed suffer. They too must go through that suffering. Those who are righteous by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they understand their sin and their misery and their offense to God. They understand what they deserve, and they bear patiently whatever chastisement or discipline the Lord may send upon them in this life, trusting in the mercy of God. And beloved, we too are prone to the effects of sin in this world. We too are prone to the effects and the results of our own sin. We too are called upon to suffer. Yet we suffer by the grace of God, trusting in His mercy. It's a confident waiting. The way Micah says it is a confident waiting with trust in the Lord. Listen, that is not broken, a trust that is not broken by troubles or difficulties or distress or sufferings. A trust in the Lord that was not broken by the Lord's seeming delay. Not broken. Sometimes we want to give up when the going gets too tough. We begin to doubt that God is real, because if He was real, certainly He would hear my cry by now and He would deliver me. Waiting patiently, knowing that the Lord will bring a resolution to the troubles surrounding the waiting one. Again, an active waiting, actively waiting with prayer and with hope. One commentator describes it this way, that it is the most powerful form of action by the helpless, those who can do no other, but they can pray and they can hope. The most powerful form of action by the helpless who express in their waiting that God comes to them in the form of salvation. We might say it this way: their waiting with prayer and hope is evidence of their confidence in God. Even as Job had that confidence, we quoted that last week, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. And beloved, this is the confidence that God's people can have today. We can have this confidence in the midst of trouble and disease, in the midst of the wickedness of the world that never seems to cease pressing down upon us. That wickedness that tries to carry us away from the Almighty God and to carry us away from His truth by every wind of doctrine. Young people, you must be aware that it's out there. Through the occult, through the New Age, trying to teach you and I things that might seem that they fit with Christianity. But it's terribly dangerous. It is the lie. And Satan would have us carried away by every wind of doctrine. But for those who wait patiently, who watch intently and wait patiently for the Lord, we have the confidence that none of this can or will loosen God's tender hold on us. Waiting patiently for salvation, waiting patiently for deliverance from the enemies, from captivity. Again, Micah looks forward. Captivity will come. But God's people can wait patiently in the midst of that as He reminds them of what happened to Israel so long ago in verse 15. He reminds them of Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. He reminds them, in essence, of all the wonders that God performed in securing their deliverance. And therefore, He reminds them that not only did God restore His captive people, but He also exalted them above the nations. Micah looks back to point to the future. Indeed, captivity would come, but so would deliverance. God would deliver them from captivity. And ultimately, He is waiting patiently for salvation from sin. And beloved, we can say this, if all that He had given was the example of being freed from bondage in Egypt, we know that that was an analogy. Israel's freedom from bondage in Egypt was an analogy of the believer's freedom from bondage to sin. But Micah himself points to that sin again in those verses that we read for an assurance of pardon. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. He goes right to the root source of the problem. But notice too, we are to understand when He says, who is a God like you, the word for God is pointing to the God of might, the God of power, the mighty God. And it's fascinating to me what Micah does here. Who is a God like you? And notice his answer. In his answer, he does not then right away point to some mighty work of God. For example, His mighty work of creation, the fact that He directs all the stars and their courses, the fact that He is the one who keeps the ocean in its boundary. He does not point to God's might of omniscience, that He knows all things, that He knows the number of our days before we were even born, or that He knows our thoughts before we think them and our words before we say them. All of this is true. He does not point to the awesome deeds that God has performed, even for Israel, in this life. But what does He do? He immediately points to God's pardon, to God's forgiveness. He immediately draws their attention to the greatest work, the greatest blessing of God that we all need, that not one of us can live without. Many gods were worshipped at that time, and today too we know. False gods, powerless gods, nothing gods. But the people said they had power. They credited these gods with power. Power of the mountains, power of the valleys, power of fertility to bring new life. They were nothing. And they would do everything they could to keep their God from getting angry. And if they thought that he was angry, they would do everything they could to appease their God. They credited their gods with all kinds of mighty works. Micah doesn't point to those mighty works as he could have. But he points to that which none other was able to do, that greatest work of reconciling totally, helplessly, hopelessly lost sinners to God. Micah knew that God was angry because of sin. He knew that there is nothing that man can do to appease God, nothing that man can do to make himself right with God. And Micah points to Jesus Christ. He points to the compassion of God. He points to the mercy of God. He points to that ruler who was to come from Bethlehem. He points to that fact that God would not be angry forever, but God would appease his own anger. As he points to the one to come from Bethlehem who would completely remove all of our sin from us. As we know, God's wrath has been poured out on him so that his mercy could be showered upon those who believe. And notice too, beloved, with regard to God's forgiveness, Micah gives an allusion to Pharaoh's army. Really, a fascinating picture. And it ought to be fascinating and comforting to you and I. He gives an allusion to Pharaoh's army being cast into the Red Sea. Boys and girls, you remember that story, don't you? When Israel crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground and Pharaoh's army decided, we're going to go get them. And they went right into the path of the parted walls of water. And as soon as Israel was safely across and all of Pharaoh's army was in the middle, those walls of water came crashing down. And the Bible says, not one survived. That's the illusion that he gives for our sin. All of our sin in Jesus Christ is hurled into the depths of the sea. It is drowned. It disappears. Not one survives. Never to be seen again. Never to be counted against you and me again. Waiting patiently for salvation from sin and deliverance from danger. Verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. Beautiful promise for God's people, indeed for this life, the life to come, but also for this life. The comforting image of God's people being his sheep, an image that he had already laid forth before them in chapter 2. An image that reminds us of Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And of course, we cannot help but to think then also of Psalm 23. The complete care of the good shepherd over his sheep. The sheep of his hand do not lack rest. They do not lack guidance. They do not lack safety. They do not lack provision. They do not lack a heavenly home. All things that sheep cannot provide for themselves, God's people as sheep find in him. Micah had confidence in the Lord as he watched intently, as he waited patiently for God, who cares for his people with a complete and a comprehensive care both for this life and the life to come. And therefore his confidence included, thirdly, finally, trusting completely. Trusting completely. My God will hear me. What a powerful statement. What an awesome confession. When hope could be found in nothing and no one on earth in troubled times, Micah was enabled to watch and to wait because of confidence that God hears him, which God had proven to his people over and over and over again. What a testimony of faith, trusting completely in the one true God who is living and true, not like the false gods who have ears but cannot hear. Our God alone pays attention to His people. Trusting completely in the one true God who is the only maker and preserver of all that He has made, who is the only redeemer. He is Almighty God. Trusting completely in God with whom He enjoyed a relationship by faith. My God. As we examine ourselves, beloved, we have to ask ourselves, can I say that? Can you say that? My God? Two little words, but powerful. My God. Only those who believe in Him by faith, only those who by God's grace have been brought into a saving relationship with Him by Christ, those who trust in Him alone, putting their trust in nothing of this world, can claim Him as mine. Even as He claims His people in Isaiah 43, I have redeemed you, you are mine. Only those whom God has claimed as His very own can also then claim Him. He is mine. He is the one who loves me. He is the one who cares for me. How do we know? He has proven it in Christ Jesus. Only God's people can say, oh God, you are my God. Having fellowship with Him through His Word and through worship and through prayer. You see, it is possible to claim Him as God with our lips but have nothing to do with His Word. And if that's true of you or me, then that claim is absolutely meaningless. Those, when you claim to know someone, when you claim to have a relationship with, have fellowship with another one, you invest in that. You get to know them even better. And that describes true believers with our God. And trusting completely in Him includes having a relationship with Him through obedience, understanding my hopeless condition apart from His salvation, and therefore transformed by the Holy Spirit with transformed thoughts and words and actions, delighting in living for Him, delighting in pleasing Him. Trusting completely that this God hears me, even as He says in Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. And you will honor me. Trusting completely that He will give what is needed for our good. Matthew 7, Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? We know that He will not always give us what we want, and we are to praise Him for that. He will not always give us what we have on our list. We are to praise Him for that too. Because often our wants would destroy us. But what we need, He will give us what we need for our good, for our preservation, and for our faith. Beloved, Micah's confidence was in God's salvation, not just from physical captivity, but from sin. So many today want to focus only on this life. God, help me in this life, but they give no thought to their real need. His confidence was in God's salvation, not just from physical captivity, but from sin. His confidence was in God's mighty work of forgiveness and pardon of those who had offended God and who needed God to rescue them from the judgment that they deserve, that we deserve. His confidence was in God's Savior, that coming ruler from Bethlehem, for whom God's faithful remnant called. They looked, they watched, they waited. And beloved, we celebrate Christmas. Indeed, we celebrate life because God has heard the cries of His people. And He has remained faithful to His promises. Jesus Christ has come. He has died for sin. He lives and reigns today. He has accomplished that greatest gift that those who believe on Him enjoy forgiveness of all of our sins. Restoration with God. We are the sheep of His pasture. That's what Micah talks about. All those coming from the nations who believe, they come into the restored walls of Jerusalem, while those who are outside because they rejected Him have absolutely no hope. But for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we have this confidence. And because of the confidence that we have that we are saved from our sin, therefore we have confidence that God will indeed bring us safely through this life. And still today, we watch intently, we wait patiently, we trust completely, we do so with confidence, even as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. That table, beloved, answers the question of Micah's name, who is a God like you? That table gives the answer, He is the God who pardons, He is the God who forgives, He is the God of mercy, He is our God, and we are His people. And through His table, visibly, He gives us hope that encourages us through this life that we belong to Him forever. And we watch and we wait and we trust, only this time too, for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take His children to our heavenly home forever. That's what John taught us to pray for, isn't it? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Watching intently with expectation, because He is going to come. Preparing for that day. Watching, waiting patiently, not losing hope. Not caving in to the world's temptation to conform or to give up. And trusting completely, beloved, that Jesus Christ is coming again, as He said, to take His saved people home, to deliver us from wickedness of this world. Watching, waiting, trusting. Because of this rich heritage, because of the glorious inheritance that is ours, that transforms this very life, giving confidence to all who trust in Him. This world may indeed attack and torment us in many different ways, but God, for Jesus' sake, will keep us forever. And therefore, this Christmas season, beloved, may our focus not be on what we hope for under the tree, but may our focus be on the hope that is already ours, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise Your most holy name for the truth of Your word, for its comfort, for its assurance. And we pray that You would lead us and guide us by the blessed power of Your Holy Spirit to walk as children of light. Those indeed who watch and wait and trust because of what is already ours in Christ Jesus. Indeed, we must confess that sometimes, so often, we are weak. But we praise You that You are strong. That Your grace is sufficient for us. We thank You for the blessing of Your greatest gift given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.